Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. Good. All right.
Grant, we're all thankful for your mother, because without her, you wouldn't be.
All right. Thanks. Me too. All right. Anybody else? Well, appreciate you sharing those words. Why don't we bow together in prayer? Father, we thank you for the time tonight. We do just celebrate your grace in our lives, Lord. You're so good. We just praise you. Thank you for the way you've worked in our lives, Lord, through our moms, some of whom were just great, strong believers that pointed us to Christ, and others that weren't, but you used them. You used all of that to bring us to yourself. And so we just thank you for your grace that is always at work there. And it's really your grace that gets the praise and the credit for who we are in Christ and what you've done in our lives. But we praise you and we thank you. We thank you for the time today to think more on just the family situations that you've given us and the mothers that you've given us. And just thank you for time today to think about that, reflect on that, give thanks and praise and honor where honor is due. And but we thank you for the time to be together again tonight, and we thank you for time to sing and fellowship and share and eat together and just be together. And thank you for your word as well. And we look forward now to opening it together and just seeing what you have for us tonight. Pray you'll just guide us, direct our thoughts, make this time profitable, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we kind of bounced out of our regular study of Luke for this morning, and so I thought, why not bounce out of our regular study of 1 Samuel for tonight? Particularly when I think last Sunday night the message maybe created some confusion or at least raised some questions regarding the will of God, or how you discern the will of God in certain situations. So tonight I thought I would follow up on that. How do we, in all the routine decisions of life or in the big decisions of life, how do we determine the will of God? We don't obviously have the luxury of hearing God speak audibly. We don't cast lots. I mean, you could, but we typically don't do that. We don't have priests or prophets to hear a word from God and speak, tell us what to do. So what is the process for discerning God's will for us, for believers today? And that can be a confusing thing. It can be a thing that creates a lot of anxiety, I think, especially in young people, young adults, when we have maybe all of life in front of us and big decisions to make regarding where to go to school and what career path to choose and where to live and who to marry or if to marry, and just all kinds of things coming at us, it seems like, all at once, huge life, defining decisions. And then even on through adulthood, there are just countless things day in and day out, week in and week out, year after year, through the seasons of life, that issues that aren't specifically addressed in the Bible, but we still have to decide where to live, to buy a house or rent a house, what car to drive, where to go on vacation, all kinds of different decisions that we make, what church to belong to, what ministry to do, how to spend our leisure time, all kinds of things like that. And if we're true believers, we care about God's will. We want to do God's will. Jesus made that distinction between false and true believers when he said, it's not those who call me Lord, Lord, who are in the kingdom. It's those who do the will of my Father. And that's what we want to be. We want to be those who do the will of our Father in heaven. That's our primary ambition in this life, to be pleasing to the Lord. 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's who we are. We are those who have eternal life. We live forever. And that life is defined as we do the will of God. Psalm 119, I delight to do thy will, O God. So as believers, I mean, that's kind of what we're all about, isn't it? We want to be all about doing the will of God, but you obviously can't do it if you don't know it. So how do you know it? I want to just give you some kind of guiding principles tonight to help us think through that. And I'll just tell you right up front, when it comes to knowing the will of God, there are two categories of things. There are things revealed and there are things not revealed. Okay? And the good news is most of everything we need to know about the will of God is revealed. And you don't even need to wrestle with it. You don't even need to pray about it. It's there. It says this is God's will, and that category really covers probably 95% of life. Honestly, just focus on that, and you'll be fine. And so I want to focus on that. Give you some principles first of all for that category of what's revealed. What is the will of God for each of us? And once we understand that, and we're walking in that, then we'll give you some clues for discerning God's will in that other 5% of things that maybe isn't revealed. All right? So first of all, what is God's will for my life? God's will for my life. You start by taking off the "for my life" part and just say, what is God's will? Period. And if you get that, then the "for your life" will follow pretty naturally after that. So let me give you, I think, six or seven things here. This is God's will. This is God's will, period. So it's certainly God's will for you and for me, for all of us. This would be true universally. And I want you to turn in your Bibles and see these passages with me, and that way maybe you'll remember them better. But turn, first of all, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on any of these, but just read them, make the obvious point, and then move on. But this is God's will for your life and for my life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Now, you know the context here. Peter's talking about the coming of the day of the Lord, and he talks about how there are mockers who say, you know, the Lord's never coming, the Lord never has come, so he never will come. And he makes the argument that that's foolish thinking. Verse 8, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing or willing that any should perish or for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. All right, so there's the first thing. That not wishing for any or not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So if it's not God's will for any to perish, or it is God's will for all to come to repentance, then that tells you, you know, that is the first thing. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So it's God's will then for people to be what? Say it, saved. Okay? And the whole argument here is, you know, yes, it seems like his promise isn't ever going to come. It seems like it's taking forever. Why is it taking forever? Because God is being patient, wanting people to come to repentance and salvation. Now, we're going to set aside what that verse means in terms of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and whether this is a statement of God's sovereign election or human free will or whatever. Setting that aside, the point, the clear issue is that God's will is for all to come to repentance and for none to perish. And he is being patient. He is delaying his judgment to that end and for that reason. So that would be the first thing. That would be the fundamental thing. It is God's will for you to be saved. All right? It is God's will for people, for your neighbor, to be saved. Not to perish, but to come to repentance. That is a fundamental thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says a similar thing this way. For first of all, then I urge, 1 Timothy 2:1, that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, so there it is again. He desires, he wills all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that is the starting point for every human being. You say, how can I know what God's will is for my life? Well, it's God's will that you be saved, that you repent of your sin and turn to Christ and trust him for salvation. You can mark that down. Okay, there's no question about that. So that is the starting point. If you aren't saved, that's where you start with God's will. Okay? Repent and trust Christ. And until you do that, you can't possibly know God's will or be in God's will. Beyond that, it's not only God's will that you be saved, but as believers, it's God's will that you understand what God's will is concerning other people. It's his will that they be saved. So what's God's will for you in that regard? That you be a vehicle of the gospel, take the gospel to people. So God's will for you is that you be saved and that you be someone God can use to bring the gospel to the unsaved. That is fundamentally God's will for your life. And if you aren't living with that kind of a focus, that's where you need, obviously, to start. All right? So that would be the first thing. Then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll give you another one. 1 Thess chapter 4. And look at verse 3. This is point blank right here. For this is the will of God. Don't you love it when it's that clear? For this is the will of God. What does it say? Your sanctification. What do you mean by that? That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So it's God's will for you to be what? Sanctified, pure, holy. Okay? It's God's will for you to abstain from sexual immorality. Possess your own vessel in honor and purity and sanctification. Don't pursue your lusts like unbelievers who don't know God. Okay? Live your life for the purpose of purity and holiness. So it's God's will that you be sanctified. The word there for sexual immorality, porneias, fornication. Really, any illicit, indecent sexual intimacy is in view there. So keep yourself pure. That is God's will for every single one of us, right? That you be saved and that you be sanctified, that you keep your body pure and set apart for the Lord's use, not just to fulfill your lusts, all right? Are you doing that? If you're not doing that, that's what you need to start on. Okay, that's what you need to work on. That's God's will for you. There's no question about that one. So that would be the first two. Here's the third one. While you're in 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 5 and verse 16. Here's that list of commands Paul gives in rapid succession. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form or appearance of evil. So, what is God's will for you in Christ Jesus? Well, we could say it's all of those. All of those bullet points. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. But at least we would have to say, most immediate context, verse 18, it's God's will for you to give thanks in everything. Do you do that? I don't do that. So what do I need to focus on? That. It's God's will for you to give thanks. And so you could package all that together. It's God's will for me to be joyful, to be prayerful, to be content, to be thankful, to be teachable, to be discerning. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So maybe a way to say that is just to be thankful. Focus on that one. That's the clear, obvious one in verse 18. This is God's will for you, to give thanks in every situation. Or maybe we expand the whole thing and say it's God's will for you to be, I don't know, for another S, satisfied, content. Okay? So if you aren't doing that, then it doesn't, you know, you aren't in God's will. So to talk about, well, where should I go to college? What major should I pursue? Hey, how about we back up and we focus on what we know? Okay, master that, and then you'll know what to get your master's degree in. Okay, get dialed in on that, and you'll know the next thing to do. All right, here's the fourth one. 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 2, let's see, verses 13 and following. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So what's the overarching thing there? This is God's will for you. What? Submit yourselves. Okay, verse 13. Be submissive to the authorities, human institutions that God has placed in your life. Such is the will of God, that by doing that, by doing right, even in those contexts where those authorities aren't right, okay, you being righteous, when they aren't being righteous, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. What does he mean by that? Those that would want to say, you know, you Christians are a bunch of phonies or whatever, people that would want to speak ill of Christianity, they're silenced because they see the character of your life and they have no argument against you. So don't give them anything bad to say because of you. That's the point. See, our purpose here is not to overthrow the government or change the government. Our purpose here is to fly under the radar, spreading the gospel as far and wide as we can. And so the last thing that we want to do is draw undue negative attention to ourselves by being deviant troublemakers. We want to be peacemakers. We really just want to go unnoticed, frankly. So don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Don't do that. Live in submission to the authorities around you. Honor the people around you. Love people around you. Live a quiet and godly life in all dignity, Paul says in Timothy. Because our agenda, our objective, our goal is the furtherance of the gospel. So be submissive. That would be God's will. Honor the king. Do what is right. Keep your mouth fairly shut. Let your good behavior do the talking. Okay? So be submissive. That's God's will. It's God's will for you to be submissive to the authorities that he has put in your life, in your world. All right? It's not even a question about that. You don't need to pray about that. You just need to do that. So what is God's will? It's God's will for you to be saved, sanctified, satisfied, submissive. Let's see what else we got. 1 Peter 3, I'll look at verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also. All right, so verse 17, it is better if God should will it, if be the will of God. So, it may not be the will of God, but it might be the will of God for you to what? To suffer. To suffer. In fact, you should assume that's going to be the norm and to not suffer the exception. Right? But the point is, hey, it could be that it's God's will for you to suffer, but it's certainly not God's will for you to suffer for doing what is wrong. Could be his will for you to suffer for doing what is right. Christ did. And you're a follower of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 16 says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but in that name to glorify God. So there's a sense in which your suffering for bearing the name Christian glorifies God. And it could be his will that you do that, that you have to endure a certain kind of suffering for being a Christian. And we should assume that God's will, probably for most of us, if not for all of us, would include some aspect of that. All right? So when suffering comes into your life, you shouldn't go, oh, what's this? Why is this happening to me? You should, in a sense, expect it and take it as part of what it is to be a follower of the Lord. You know, it's always been helpful for me, and maybe it would be for you too, to think about just the big picture of what God is up to in your life. You know, I think about Romans 8, 28 and 29, where it talks about all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Remember that verse? We all love that verse, right? Oh, yeah, okay, that gives me the confidence that whatever is happening in my life, whether it's a good thing in my opinion or a bad thing in my opinion, whatever my perspective on it might be, God is causing all of that to work together for good. And good is defined by his purpose, which is what? Well, in verse 29, it says, to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay. That's what God is doing. We're foreknown before the foundation of the world to be conformed to the image of Christ. So keeping that big picture in mind is helpful. What is God trying to do in my life? What is God accomplishing in my life? Well, he is in the process of making me, conforming me more to the image of Christ. Okay, so that's the goal. That's the end. And if I have that in mind, then as I look at the stuff that's going on in my life, then I can begin to imagine how this might be a necessary part of making me like that. See what I mean? So if you understand that's the goal, not safety, not perfect health, not comfort, okay, Christ-likeness. Oh, well, maybe this does make sense then. Maybe this suffering or this sickness does make sense in light of that. So that helps to keep it framed in, you know, what's going on here and how this bad thing could be used toward that end. So keep that perspective. All right, here's a sixth thing. 1 Corinthians 12. Go back a few books and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the spiritual gifts passage. And verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 11, but one in the same spirit works all these things. He's talking about this giving of each member in the body, a gift, a spiritual gift. The Spirit, it's the Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And then verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he wills or he desired. All right, so just sort of freezing that thought about his will. We are in the body and we are gifted in the way we're gifted in the body according to his will. Okay? I am what I am in the body of Christ because that's what he decided. It wasn't me that decided that. It was him. So there's a sense in which I need to understand that there's a will of God at work here in making each of us the body part that we are and putting us into the body that he does. So that I recognize that, oh, I have a part to play here that's defined by God's will. Okay, these gifts that each believer has are according to his will, and we're in the body according to his will. So what does that say about God's will for me? Well, obviously then it's God's will for me to recognize that I'm gifted in a certain way and placed in the body for a certain purpose and a certain function, and he willed that. So it's his will that I be that and do that, see? I'm not to try to be something I'm not. I'm not to try to do something I can't. But by all means, I am to be and do what I was made to be and do. And so for you. So we need to recognize that it's God's will for us to plug into the body of Christ and make the unique contribution that he has gifted each of us to make and fulfill the ministry that we alone can fulfill. So what's an S word for that? It's God's will for you to serve, right? Do you do that? Are you serving in the body of Christ? Are you seeking to understand where you ought to be serving in the body of Christ? That's God's will for you. He's put you in the body just as he willed. So it's God's will for us to be saved, to be sanctified, holy, pure, for us to be satisfied or joyful, thankful, prayerful. It's God's will for us to be submissive. It's God's will for us to suffer, to be okay with suffering. It's God's will for you and for me to be serving. Here, let me give you one more. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Verse 17, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay. I want to not be foolish. I want to understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it? Well, I think it's verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So you could package all of that together. It's God's will for us to be careful how we walk, not as unwise men, but wise, to make the most of our time because the days are evil, to be constantly understanding and discerning what the will of the Lord is for my life. How? By being filled with His Spirit. Being filled with His Spirit. Not being drunk with wine, not being filled with that which intoxicates, but being filled with the Spirit, which looks like what? Which produces what? Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So it's God's will that I be filled with the Spirit, Spirit-filled, okay, controlled, that I be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God so that He is leading me, He is filling me, He is controlling my thoughts and my words and my attitudes and my actions, so that what is coming out of me is this kind of speaking, this kind of singing, this kind of making melody, this kind of giving of thanks, this kind of submission to other people. See, that's the Spirit-filled life right there. Those participles. So that's God's will. Am I allowing the Spirit of God to permeate and control my life? You say, well, practically speaking, how do you do that? Well, I think it helps if you meditate on the cross. The parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, I just point this out as a footnote for you, but if you read Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, there it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and then all those things are repeated, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So in Colossians, that whole list follows, be filled with the word of Christ. In Ephesians, that whole list follows, be filled with the Spirit. So maybe there's some connection there, right? Being filled with the Spirit involves letting the word of Christ dwell within you. So you want to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit? Be filled with the Scripture. Be filled with the word of God. Let that be what saturates your heart and mind, and it will produce the effect of the Spirit's work in your life, the Spirit's fruit in your life. So those would be the seven things, all right? Did you get all those S's? Saved, sanctified, satisfied, submissive, suffering, serving, Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled. If you really want to know the will of God, that's it. That's it for each and every one of us. And most of what we need to know, I mean, that covers. Most of all the decisions that we make, going to fall within the parameters of those seven things. God has revealed. His will is not hidden that we have to find it. It's clearly revealed for us in the Scripture. So we could say, in other words, What is God's will? It is that you do what Scripture commands. Do what the Scripture commands, and don't do what the Scripture forbids. God's will is in His Word. Submerge yourself in His Word, and it will govern how you think and how you speak and how you respond and how you act and what you want. And I would say that covers probably 95% of life. And then I would say this, for the rest, the other 5%, 95% of it doesn't matter. Okay? There's no right or wrong. There is no, that's God's will, that isn't. Because most of that stuff is, you know, which tie should I wear? Should I have wheat toast or rye? Should I take the 71 or the 540? It's those kinds of decisions that we make every day that are really just spontaneous things we don't think about, we don't pray about, we don't wrestle over, we just do. So that leaves 5% of 5% that you really have to sometimes wrestle with. And maybe gives a little bit of anxiety. So what do you do there? Let me give you just three simple thoughts to help guide you in those things. And I would say, number one, in those cases, you do what wise counsel suggests. All right? That would be my first principle. Do what wise counsel suggests. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there's victory. Right? So we need to seek the counsel of other people, godly people that we trust and respect. Seek their input. And in some cases, the more the better. In other cases, the fewer the better. But do what wise counsel suggests. And if you have 10 other people that give sound wisdom that's all pointing one way, and you're still determined to do something different, that probably says you're stubborn. You're not teachable. So consider that at least. Do what wise counsel suggests. The second parameter, guide maybe, would be do what providence allows. Do what providence allows. Now for this, I draw your attention to James chapter 4. And you remember the last part of James 4. If you don't, turn there and look at it. But it's this whole attitude of the person who says, come now, and James confronts this, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. And you have people, you're around people that talk like this all the time. Yeah, next week I'm going to do so-and-so, and next year I'm going to do so-and-so, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. They just talk very arrogantly about what they're intending to do and planning to do as if they control everything. And James says, you ought not to talk like that. Verse 14, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So instead, you ought to say, what? If the Lord wills, here's what we're thinking we'll do. We'll live, first of all, and also do this or that. So forget this boasting and this arrogance. That's evil. There ought to be the due consideration for what the Lord wills. Well, how are you going to know that until the time comes, right? You say, well, we're planning a trip next weekend to Dallas, but it's contingent on everything coming together for us to be able to do that. Maybe the Lord has other plans, but right now that's our plan. So how are we going to know? Well, you know, if there ain't no money to pay for gas and the car breaks down and, you know, three or four people in the family get sick and the people that they're going to visit don't want you to come, and then you know, Providence has stepped in to say, we're not doing that. So sometimes, you know, knowing God's will and what to do and not do, it just comes down to waiting to see if the providence of God even allows us to do that. Do all the pieces fit together to make that possible? You know, I wanted to go to I wanted to go to Harvard, but I wasn't smart enough. So, you know, I went to A&M. What can I say? So sometimes you just have to do what providence allows and do what you can afford to do and do what you can do based on what's in front of you. And then thirdly, I would say after you've done what Scripture commands and after you've done what wise counsel suggests or after you've done what providence allows, then I think the final thing would be just to say, you know, there comes a time when it's okay to just do what your heart desires. Do what your heart desires. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do it." So I think there's a sense in which when our delight is in the Lord, when our ways are committed to him, the desires in our heart happen. And the Lord brings them to pass. And our desire and his desire becomes the same thing, right? And I think if you're a believer and you're living in purity and holiness and you're living a joyful, thankful, prayerful life and you're being submissive and you're serving and you're being filled with the Spirit, then you can do whatever your God-centered, Word-saturated, Spirit-led heart wants to do, because what you want to do most likely came from where? Came from him. So those are some principles maybe to help with some of the decisions in life where it's just not revealed in Scripture what you should do. Those are some guidelines to help you. I heard the illustration, and maybe it's a good way to close. Pigeons, you know, these pigeons that they turn loose and they fly back to their home. Just the illustration of how what they will do is as soon as they're released, they will just fly in a circle higher and higher and higher until they get their bearing, figure out kind of where they are and where they need to go, and then they take off. And just the thought that, you know, when you don't know which way to go, go up. Go up. And keep going higher and higher and higher. And if you are close to God, right, if you're walking closely with him, then you will know which way. And I think that's a great illustration for us. Continue to move ever closer to him. Draw near to God. Okay, let that be the pursuit. That be the direction of your life. And then the other things will be amazingly clear from that elevation. All right. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time tonight. It's just a joy to be together as your people and to enjoy the fellowship that we have together and be encouraged by one another. To be stimulated to love and good deeds, to be just egged on and patted on the head, patted on the back, nudged, pushed along to keep trusting, keep following, keep obeying, keep going in our walk with you. Thank you for people in this church that are just such good encouragers, that are so faithful, that know how to minister to each other and admonish one another. And thank you for the time to do that and the day set aside when we can not forsake our assembling, but enjoy our assembling and benefit, gain the maximum from it. So thank you for tonight, and thank you for the time we have. And I just pray you'd bless and encourage each of our hearts and cause us to grow in our obedience to your will and to delight in it, to see your will as that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to accomplish your will in our lives, even in those times when we aren't interested in your will. You are still faithful to us, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would just bless our time now as we fellowship together and share a meal together, and just dismiss us with your blessing, and watch over us this week, and cause us, Lord, to rejoice in you, and give us opportunities even this week to share Christ and to exalt Christ. And we pray all of this in his precious name. Amen.